Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This morning, the elders announced that their plans were in the next few weeks to try to begin the process of viewing those who are qualified scripturally to serve in the office of an elder or deacon to select additional elders and additional deacons. And the elders wanted to make sure that the congregation here understood what those qualifications were so that the names that were submitted would be qualified men. And so we want to encourage you to listen carefully and to read your Bibles and then to make sure that those names that you submit would be people who are qualified. And it may be that there are some who that you may think are that may not. For instance, as we discussed this morning, the Bible teaches the very first qualification is to desire the office, and it may be that some that you think would be the right person to serve may not desire it, or there may be other things that you may not know about their situation, about how they might feel. Tonight I want to address the subject of choosing deacons to be able to serve. And let me begin by pointing out that deacons perform a very important and vital function within the Lord's church. If there are any groups of people that are overlooked, it is the deacons. Now, I know that I guess three or four of them said on the way in tonight, said, "Now, be easy on us. Go, you know, be nice to us," as if I were somehow going to lower the boom. But the truth is, in my judgment, preachers get patted on the back plenty. Elders, probably not very much, but I believe the deacons are perhaps the most overlooked group within the congregation. And just like sometimes within the family, the mothers are those who put out the great effort, and then the daddies are the ones who seemingly get the recognition. But I want you to notice how important they are within the Lord's plan and what great things they accomplish for the church. These are men of talent and ability who accomplish various essential tasks for the good of the church. And when I use the word essential, they are essential. And those people who do this, as Brother Jacob read to us just a few moments ago from verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, provide for themselves a good standing before the Lord. I want you to listen carefully. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. If there's anything that any of us should really want and desire, it is to be able to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and the Lord say, "You are a member in good standing." Those who serve in this capacity should be considered honored and respected for the great service which they render for the Lord's church. I only have 2 points in my lesson tonight. They are, first of all, the description of the deacon from the Bible, and then number two, the demands and the duties that the Bible places upon those who serve in this office. Let's begin, first of all, of the description. And if you will look in your Bibles, if you're reading the original King James, there are only 3 occurrences of the word deacon found in the New Testament. And the word is not a translated word, but is a transliterated word. Let me illustrate that. For instance, if you are reading the Greek language and you come to the word for baptize, it is B-A-P-T-I-D-Z-O, baptizo. And so the translators just simply took the letters and put them in English letters and made a word. If you literally translate the word baptize, it means to immerse, to plunge, to put under. If you literally translate the word deacon, which comes from the word diakonos, it literally means a servant or a minister. In fact, 20 of the 31 times that it occurs in the Bible, it is translated minister. The root word Diako means to run an errand. And in fact, if you literally want to know what the word means, it means to cause the dust to come up because you're running so fast. So the idea of a deacon is one who's serving and serving diligently and working hard. Just like the word elder, though, can have two meanings or a double meaning, so can the word deacon. For instance, if you talk about the word elder in the Bible, like you younger submit to the elder, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says there the elder would refer to the older. However, just earlier in that same context, Peter says to those fellow elders, and there he's talking about the office. Sometimes it can refer to the age, sometimes it can refer to the office. The word that is found in the New Testament, sometimes, as in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where two of the three occurrences are found, refers to the office. Many times, however, it refers to the service that one renders. For instance, in Romans 13, it says that the government is God's minister to you for good. The word minister there is the same word as found here that is translated deacon. Now, the truth is that we've got to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. I encourage you again to open your Bibles, to mark this passage, because these are the qualifications that God gives. They are not suggestions. They are not pretty good ideas. These are the qualifications that one must have in order to serve as a deacon properly and scripturally appointed by God through His Word. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, or with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What we need to do is to look at these qualifications as we did with regards to the elders one by one. And the first thing that he says is they must be reverent. The original word is translated in Philippians 4 and verse 8 by the word noble. It describes a character of life that one can be respected and to be revered, to be held up as a person of honor. I don't think sometimes we understand the importance of letting our lives stand out so people say, now that's a respectable person. That's someone who deserves some respect. And so what he says here is they must first be reverent. Second of all, he says, not double-tongued. This is similar to the word double-minded. The only time in the Bible where the word double-tongued appears is here. But I can illustrate it to you by the word double that appears in other places. Like in James 1 and verse 8, he tells us early in verse 7, he said, but let him ask in faith nothing, wavering, for he that wavers like a wind that tosses the waves. And then he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What is a double-minded man? He's the person that when you talk to him at this point, he says, yeah, I agree with that. That's the way it is. You talk to him a little while later and he says, no, this is right. That's the way it is. He's constantly changing his mind. He does not think the same thing all the time. And therefore, he is unstable in all of his ways. A double-tongued person is one who will say one thing at this time and then turn around and say another thing at this time, and he does not say the same thing all the time. I know there's some preachers who, when they're in their local congregation, will say one thing, and then when they go to another place, will say something else. That's double-tongued. Deacons must not be double-tongued. They must not be given to much wine either. This morning I tried to illustrate to you how in the first century that there was the potential for those who would serve as elders to be perceived as being given to wine. For instance, you have everybody sitting around a table and you have a glass and there's a dark red liquid in there. And how can you tell whether or not a person is drinking that which is intoxicating versus the one who's maybe drinking just the juice of the grape? Well, one way is the fact that here's a person drinks one and he drinks another and he drinks another and he comes to your house, you got any drink? Let me drink some of that. The idea of being given to it, got to have it. Well, here he tells the deacons not to be much given to wine. And I know that doesn't sound correct in our English, but that's the way the original language reads. Much given to wine. A person who is addicted to it. Not greedy for money. Those are the same terms that are used with regards to those who would serve as elders. Those who are given responsibility as deacons would necessarily be able and be responsible for handling things such as money. And in so doing, they need to be the kind of people that are not greedy, who would not be as Judas was, pilfering from the money that was collected from the treasury. These are to be people who are respectable with the way they deal with their finances. Now, one that I think you probably read over and did not think about as deeply, or maybe you did, maybe you didn't, and that is holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. When you listen to what Paul says about the mystery, for instance, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of God. And what the mystery is the Old Testament, that these details about the New Testament were concealed. But yet when we come to the New Testament, they're opened up and they're revealed for everybody to see. That's what the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul would say to the Ephesians. Holding that faith with a pure conscience. Not somebody who is like, well, I don't know if Christianity is the right thing or not. I don't know that if I ought to be worshiping this way or not. I'm not sure whether or not the church is the true church. You don't want those kind of people serving in the office of a deacon. You want one who holds, will not turn loose, this faith in a pure conscience. He loves the Lord. He's going to be a Christian. He's going to be dedicated. He's going to be faithful. That's the kind of person that needs to serve in this office. Going further, one who has been given a job, been proved, he's been tested. Many times, those who are given responsibilities may not understand why they've been given these responsibilities. Let a person take a job, see how well they handle a job, see if they're a person of character that will do the job. Believe it or not, there are some people you can give them a job and you ask them a month later, have you done their job? No, haven't gotten around to it yet. Let these first be tested, and when they've been approved, then let them serve. When you read the Bible, there's the word there, approved and tested. It refers to the testing of metals. I don't know how many of you have noticed the movies of the old westerns, and they give somebody a coin, and that person will then take that coin and put it in their mouth and bite down on it, see how soft the metal is, see if it's really gold or really silver. That's exactly the word here for tested. See if they stand up, see if they meet the test that God has placed upon them. And then, if they've been found blameless. Now, the word blameless, as we discussed this morning with regards to elders, doesn't mean that they never made a mistake. But it does mean that they are the kind of people, once they have realized there's a mistake in their life, correct it. They're the kind of people, once they realize that there's something wrong, will make it right. That's what being blameless is. The mistakes they make are not willful, but they are mistakes that a person in a moment of weakness, in a moment of temptation, is given in, and then they realize, I should not have done that, and they correct it. Then Paul begins a series of statements with regards to their wives. Brother Leonard asked me before we came in tonight, he says, what about the elders' wives? I said, Paul didn't mention them. But he did talk about the deacons' wives. And the qualifications which the wives of the deacons must possess. And so before you would submit any man's name to serve as a possible deacon, you need not only to look at the man, but his wife as well. He said their wives must be reverent. Just like the deacon must be reverent, so must their wives. They must be noble. They must be respectable. Their wives must not be slanderers. Literally, they must not be she-devils. That's exactly the word. The word devil means a slanderer. To speak against someone, to try to run their character down, they're not supposed to be that. Their wives must be temperate. And as I mentioned this morning, the word temperate carries with it the idea of vigilance. Looking out. Visionaries, if you will. People who are watching to make sure of difficulties and problems that may arise. And their wives must be faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. That would mean that a deacon's wife must be a faithful Christian. You couldn't appoint someone a deacon if their wife was not a faithful Christian. And so as you look at these qualifications, there are going to be a couple more that are given. They must be the husband of one wife. And as with regards to the elders, to be a one-woman man would indicate that they've not had multiple wives, but that they have had and possess one wife. And then he says, ruling their children and their own house as well. That means that a person who could serve must have children and that they must be the kind of men that are able to carry on their household and rule their household well. It does not say, as regards to those who serve as elders, having faithful children or children who believe. So there would be a distinction here, but they must be men of faithful households. Now, let me move from those qualifications to the work that they do. If you go to Acts chapter 6, and I'd encourage you to turn there with me, verses 1 through 7. In this context, the text does not mention the term deacon. And so some people say these are not deacons. However, if you look at most Bible scholars, they will point you to Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, as the place where the first deacons were appointed. Let me explain to you the background. There was a real need here among the church, the early church. There was a need that needed to be fulfilled, and the apostles said, directed by the Holy Spirit, to find 7 men who could fulfill this capacity. These men were chosen because of their ability and because of their spiritual character. And I encourage you to compare these qualifications here as with those given by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And because of their work, the church grew. Now listen with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, before I move on to verse 4 through 7, I want you to notice the problem. The church had been established and everybody was remaining in Jerusalem. Among that large number of disciples that had remained there were a number of widows. There were a number of widows who spoke Hebrew as their native tongue. But there were also Hebrews who spoke Greek, and they're called the Hellenists. Those who spoke Greek were among this number. And they were being neglected when the food was passed out to these widows each day. And there was a complaint. There was a difficulty within that early church, and it could have developed into a tremendous problem. But the 12, the apostles, said, "We need to resolve this. We need to resolve this quickly. We need some men that can be appointed over this business. But we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests were obedient to the faith. Notice the response of the people. They said, "This is a good idea. This is something that will be helpful." And there were 7 men appointed. And these 7 men did their job. And because they did it, the number of disciples multiplies. The church grows. You see, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, every part does its share. Everybody works together. Some are doing this job, some are doing that job, but because of them, the work is able to grow. Now, some people look at this passage and say, "Well, because it's talking about serving tables, then deacons only serve in physical matters." And they will say, "But, you know, they don't really have anything to do spiritually." Let me point out to you that when you read these 7 men and what they do, only 2 of them are going to be mentioned later in the Bible. Stephen and Philip. What do I learn about Stephen? Acts 6, verses 8 and following. He is going to start preaching. And when he preaches, he is going to stand up and people are not going to be able to withstand the words that he delivers. You look later in Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria and starts preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. Preaches the gospel to the eunuch. You go to Acts 21 and you will see him called Philip the Evangelist. Deacons may serve in any number of areas assigned by the elders. Let me carry to a couple passages. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. I'd suggest to you there are deacons who can preach and do a good job of it. Stephen did. When I go to Acts 21, on the day we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. You see, the Holy Spirit through Luke tells us that he was not just any Philip. He was one of the seven who preached. Now, if you want to look at some of the areas where those who serve as deacons here, some of the areas, I'm not giving you an exhausted list, so don't think this is all that they do. But they serve in the area of benevolence. Four of the deacons have been selected by the elders to work in the area of benevolence. They rotate week by week in carrying out this activity. Each of the deacons have been assigned a widow or a widower to check on periodically, to be able to see that their needs are being met. They determine who will wait on the table, who will lead the prayers, who will do the various acts. Their deacons been assigned to that job. The building and grounds. Sometimes we don't realize the value and importance of the fact that we have lights to see and we have things prepared. The elders have assigned the deacons to carry out many of these tasks. In the past, the elders have assigned different ones of the deacons to supervise the visitation program. Each year, the elders ask the deacons, sometime usually around October, to study the various areas where the money is spent in this congregation and make recommendations and suggestions about how it could be better spent and how it could be. And the deacons come back with a proposal in each and every area. And then in the evangelistic efforts that we have had, the elders have assigned various deacons at times to oversee those things. And those are just a few areas. And if you'll notice, some of these relate to physical matters. Some of these relate to spiritual matters. But they carry out a very important work in the Lord's church. In reality, every Christian should be a deacon. That is, a servant. I'm going to look at Matthew 20 in just a second with you. Yet there are special men who fulfill a special service within the church and that will let it grow. And why not serve the Lord now? I want you to listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your..." Original word there is deacon. "Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Deacon. "And to give his life as a ransom for many." You see what the Lord is doing? He's looking out and He's saying, "I want people to serve." And in that sense, those who serve as deacons represent the very best that we can be, is that is of a servant and have a servant heart. Tonight, I'd like to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to say, "I want to serve the Lord. I want to be a part of His kingdom." Now, you don't have to serve in a specific office. You don't have to be appointed, but there's a place for you to serve in God's kingdom. And if you will come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized, the Lord will add you to His church and you can begin a life of service. And it may be tonight that you have, in discussing the work of an elder and discussing the work of a deacon, that you begin to evaluate your life and saying, "You know what, I look at myself and I realize I'm not living the life that I need to be living, and I'm not doing what I need to be doing." Then why not come home?